Father, we're thankful for the time we get to read your word. We're thankful that we have it in our own language that we understand. And we pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the world who don't have that privilege, and pray that you would make your word known to them in the language of their heart. We pray, Father, for us now that you would open our hearts, that you would open up, soften our hearts, open our eyes and ears, and prepare us for your word. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you might work in us to challenge us, to shape us, so that we might live lives that bring honour and glory to Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to this parable tonight, I think one of the big questions that you kind of, that rattles around the brain as we come to work out what it means is, who are the various workers? Kind of think about that question, don't we? Who are the various people correspond to? Who do these workers in the parable correspond to in the everyday? Who are those hired first? Who are those hired throughout the day? Who are those hired last? I think we think that if we, you know, understand who the workers kind of correspond to, then we'll be able to understand Jesus' point that he's making. Particularly if we understand who the first hired workers are and the last hired workers are, because there's a particular focus on those two groups at the end of the parable, isn't there? And there are lots of different options and interpretations, opinions as well, about who these different workers are. Some say the workers correspond to the disciples, you know, those who first decide to follow Jesus and those who come later. Some say that it refers to the Jewish religious elite. They're the kind of the first workers in the field. They follow all the rules, do all the work. And then those who come later are the kind of the lower social classes that Jesus engages with in his ministry, who seem to get into the kingdom for doing nothing. Kind of like the parable of the prodigal son in that regard. The workers could also be about Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, you know, those who are first in the kingdom, those who are in later. Or it could be about those who are Christians, you know, those who are the lifelong Christians who come, you know, follow Jesus their whole lives, a long time, or those who come to faith later in life, those who get in at the last minute, kind of, so to speak. So who do the workers refer to? Which opinion's right? And then how should we understand this parable for us today? Well, before we answer that question, its relevance for us, I think we should notice that the parable is actually about revealing the kingdom of God to us. Jesus starts with his disciples there in verse 1. The kingdom is like. He tells this parable to explain to them what the kingdom is like. And I think, again, it highlights the upside down nature of God's kingdom. Particularly with those last words that Jesus ends the parable with. The last will be first and the first will be last. Highlighting that upside down nature of the kingdom. So I think the parable is about revealing the kingdom. And so let's look at the parable and work out what it teaches us about the kingdom. And then from there we can see who the workers are supposed to correspond to and then what it means for us. So let's look at the parable. When we look at it, it's actually a pretty simple story, isn't it? It's about the owner of a vineyard who hires workers to come and work in his vineyard and he pays them at the end of the day. And so let's go through it. Well, he hires some first thing in the morning. Verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning, we presume about 6 a.m., to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. The owner goes out first thing in the morning, goes to the marketplace, hires some workers. He agrees a wage with them, doesn't he? He says, I will pay you a denarius for the day's work, which is the standard daily wage for a laborer at that time. And so we have this scene that's kind of like those movies where, you know, the laborer guy, kind of the boss, kind of pulls up in his ute and there's a bunch of people milling around outside the kind of Bunnings equivalent, usually set in America. They're usually immigrants who are looking for work. And he says, oh, you know, who wants a job for the day? And they all kind of pile in the ute and drive off. That's the kind of picture we've got here. Although, the workers, we're not told they're immigrants. But here we go. So this first lot jump in the back of the ute and they go off to the vineyard to get into work. And the owner goes back several times throughout the day to hire more, and he agrees a wage with them. Verse 3. About the third hour, that's 9 a.m., he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right. So they went. He hires them, agrees to pay them whatever is right, which I think is setting up setting us up to go, well, there's an assumption that they'll get paid a fraction for the time they work. You know, a fraction of that daily rate. But as the story goes on, it gets a bit strange. Verse 6. The owner goes out again to hire people, but this time it's just before the end of the workday. Verse 6. About the 11th hour, that is 5 p.m., he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one's hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. The owner goes out an hour before closing time to hire yet more people. Which is kind of weird, isn't it? A couple things to note, though. First, he hires these people who haven't been hired all day. We're told they're just standing around doing nothing. But that doesn't mean that they're standing around like lazy. It simply means they haven't been hired. Just like in verse 3, some people just weren't hired. There wasn't anyone coming around to ask them to come and work. They've been waiting at the marketplace all day. But with this lot, because they're still there at 5 p.m., it suggests that they're the people who haven't been hired for a particular reason. They're probably those who are unemployable. The old, the sick, the weak, not able to do the, you know, day laboring. But the owner hires them anyway. The unemployable. Second, the context of Jesus' day helps us understand why he might do that. What a big deal this was. At that time, there's no welfare. There's no Centrelink. There's no support for those who can't work. And so if these day laborers don't work, well, then they don't get paid, which means they don't have money for food and all the other life essentials they need to pay for. Those who didn't work, who weren't able to work, had to resort to begging. And so these people standing there at the end of the day, 5 p.m., they're probably those who are expecting to go home without anything in their pocket, unable to pay for their needs. And so we get a little hint about the character of the owner, I think. He chooses to hire these unemployable people right at the end of the day. And so we get a sense that he's operating not from a business-savvy kind of position, but he's acting out of compassion. Get a little hint at the character of the owner. The story, however, saves its biggest twist for the end when it comes time for people to get paid. The owner gets them all together at the end of the day and he pays them backwards. He actually pays them from last to first, kind of weird. But what they're paid is the thing that's a shock. Verse 9. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. The pay is handed out and the last group did not get what they're expecting. I think we've been set up in this story to expect that they're going to get that fraction of a day's wage. But instead, what do they get given? A full day's wage. This is not the money they've earned. It's not the money they therefore deserve, but it is the money they need. The money they need to survive. And they get given this blessing beyond what they deserve by the owner. And so we're seeing that the owner is exceedingly generous to them. They are those who are unemployable, those who were about to go home with nothing, and they just did 1 hour's work. And yet the owner gives them more than they deserve. He generously and compassionately gives them what they need. And so again, we get a description of the owner of the vineyard. We see his character. And of course, the owner of the vineyard is really God, isn't it? And that's who the story is referring to. We see God is generous and compassionate. He blesses all who come to him, graciously giving kingdom blessing to those who can't earn it and therefore don't deserve it. I mean, it's a picture of those little children who come to Jesus. Jesus welcomes those who bring nothing. He gives blessing out of his generosity and compassion. And so that means as we consider those in our lives who don't yet enjoy God's kingdom blessing, those who don't yet follow Jesus for salvation, we can have hope for them. God is gracious, compassionate, generous. No one is too far away from God. No one is beyond his reach. Anyone can come to Jesus. And it's never too late to come to Jesus. And so I think for those of us who know others who don't yet trust Jesus, we need to keep praying for them, asking God to show his generous mercy to them, to give them the salvation they need. And we do so trusting that our God is compassionate and generous. And so we keep holding the gospel out to them, praying that God would bring them into his kingdom. Because God gives people his kingdom blessings, salvation, eternal life, not because of their effort, but because of his generous grace. And so as a response, of course, is to praise God for his generosity, to be grateful for the way that he's shown us compassion and mercy apart from what we do. Back to the parable. Though we see the owner's generosity and compassion and how he deals with those who were kind of hired at the end of the day, we look back and see that those hired at the start of the day are not happy with how they get paid. They were expecting a bit more. Verse 10. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only an hour, they said. And you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. You can kind of understand their position, can't you? They've worked harder and longer. And so when those last people have come at the end of the day get paid so generously, they're anticipating that they'd get a better deal as well. And so when they receive just that day's wages, they're unhappy. But the owner reminds them, no, I've acted fairly. They're getting what they deserve. They're getting what they've earned, which is also the money that they need to survive. The owner reminds them, verse 13, but he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Then I have the right to do what I want with my own money. Or are you envious because I am generous? They've gotten what was agreed and what is fair for the work they've done. And the owner challenges their mindset. Are you envious about what's happened? Because it's clear they don't share the owner's mindset about things, do they? They're not on board with his generous and compassionate actions. And the word the owner uses there to describe them as envious also has this connotation with being stingy. The owner is challenging them about whether they're being stingy, miserly. They're only concerned with what they have, rather than, like the owner, considering others and showing compassion for them. Again, we get a view about what God is like as we see the way the owner works here. God is never unfair. God operates from fairness to generous, from just to merciful and gracious. He's never unfair or unjust. And so again, as we look at this parable, we see Jesus, again to his disciples, revealing the nature of the kingdom to them. The kingdom mindset and its values that are seemingly upside down when compared with worldly understanding. The world expects that things operate on effort. It's all about self-concern. Jesus reminds them the kingdom is about generosity and grace. So back to our question about the workers. Who do they represent? Well, let's consider the original audience that Jesus had this conversation with, his disciples. The workers and the disciples. Now, working out how the parable applies to the disciples, I think we're given a clue about how to put it all together in verse 16. Jesus ends the parable by saying, so the last will be first and the first will be last. Which, if you flip back in your, well, I don't know if you need to turn the page, if you look at chapter 19, verse 30, that's what he said to them there. And with the fact that at chapter 20, verse 1, Jesus begins telling this parable, he says, for the kingdom is like, he's saying, because, let me give you the reason for what I've just said, because the kingdom is like. He's giving the parable to explain what he said to them earlier. This parable is expanding on Jesus' answer to Peter, that Peter asked this question in chapter 19, verse 27. So let's have a look at that section. Remind ourselves of it. Chapter 19, verse 27. Peter answered him, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." The disciples are saying to Jesus, "Look, we've left everything to follow you. These are the guys who've, like they said, we've done the right thing. We've been with you from the start." And what's their concern? "Well, we've left everything. So what will we receive? What will their following Jesus mean for them? They're the early adopters. Will they get some sort of reward for that?" And Jesus teaches them two things in this little section, doesn't he? First, he says that though they've left everything to follow him, it'll be more than worth it. He says that the kingdom blessings they'll receive are 100-fold better than what they've lost. And second, though they are the first, they will receive what all receive. Verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake, everyone will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Everyone who follows Jesus will receive this abundant and undeserved kingdom blessing. I think Jesus is telling them this parable to help them remember that the kingdom blessings of salvation and forgiveness of eternal life, they're all from God's generosity, not from their effort, which is basically making the same point that he's made that we see in the earlier in chapter 19, where the children who bring nothing are welcomed by Jesus. And they're compared with the rich man who, despite all his effort, goes away sad. Jesus is challenging the mindset of his disciples, just as the mindset of those workers who are hired first in the day, their mindset's challenged too. I think the disciples have slipped into thinking that what they do for Jesus will get them stuff. They're thinking about what they deserve as his first disciples who've left everything. It's that worldly mindset that's crept in again, thinking that effort yields kingdom blessing. And Jesus challenges that mindset. He says, no, have a kingdom mindset, because the kingdom's upside down. That mindset of the kingdom is gratitude for God's generosity to us. And it's that mindset of generosity, not envy and selfish concern, of humility and dependence on God, not boasting in your own abilities. Because Jesus is reminding them the kingdom operates on generosity and grace, not effort. And so what does the parable mean for us? To finish up, what about the workers in us? Well, let me ask you this question. Which of the workers do you identify most with? I was thinking about this as I was preparing in the week. And I suspect if you're like me, you've associated yourself with the workers who were hired first. I think we see ourselves in that way because the parable kind of emphasizes them, but it's also who we naturally lean towards. We read ourselves into their shoes, those who got there first and did that full day's work. Which means, I think, that we think just like the disciples. Deep down, we think that we deserve some of those kingdom blessings that we get from God. Like the disciples, we start to expect these blessings because we've done such a good job of following Jesus. But consider the story. Let's think about those hired first. The workers hired first rightly earn their wages. They're those who deserve them. And so when we apply the story to what it's representing, kingdom blessings, wages and kingdom, the blessings of the kingdom, none of us can say that we deserve kingdom blessings or that we've rightly earned them. We all fall short of perfect, faithful obedience to God, which is what he demands. There's only one who deserves to get the kingdom blessings. There's only one who has earned this by his faithful obedience to God, that is Jesus. He is the only one who deserves that full day's pay. When we consider our position before God, truly, we're like those hired last. We can't earn blessings. We can't do anything to, we don't bring anything to the table to deserve God's blessing. We're unemployable, undeserving. And so we need to, as Jesus has told his disciples, we come needy and dependent like children. But the great news that we read in the parable is about who we're coming to. God is gracious and compassionate. He abundantly blesses those who don't deserve it. As Jesus says in chapter 9:29, all who come to him will inherit kingdom blessings. They will be given what they didn't earn, nor what they deserve. Rather, because of God's generosity, they will be given what Jesus earned. These blessings are far beyond what we deserve. Forgiveness of sins, salvation, eternal life, an abundant life as part of God's family. All given to us in Christ because of God's generosity to us. In summary, in some sense, the parable is not really about who the workers are. Rather, the parable is there to remind the disciples and us about who God is and what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom is not aligned with the worldly view of effort. Rather, the kingdom is all about God's generosity and grace, blessings given to those who don't deserve it and can't earn it. I think Jesus tells the parable to his disciples, and it's kept for us because we need to keep being reminded of this, that the kingdom is graciously and generously given. It's not earned. We need to keep being reminded of this because I think in the world that we live in, the culture that we swim in, it's all about what we do, about our effort. And so that thinking can seep into how we think about the kingdom. We're in danger constantly, I think, of thinking that we somehow bring something to the table. There's something that we do that means that we deserve the blessing that God, we're told, generously gives us. Forgetting that we receive the kingdom and its blessing from our gracious God. And I think because it's an ever-present danger, because we are humans and this is the world that we live in, I think it's always been the problem, which is why when we consider this parable, we see it being applied in all sorts of different situations, as I kind of mentioned at the start. It's the constant danger of thinking that we are better than we think. We are better than what the Bible tells us. The constant danger that we all face, no matter when we live, no matter the social context that we're in, is to say that we can earn God's blessing, that we bring something to the table. And so we need the reminder from God's word that we are helpless and needy, totally reliant on God's generous grace shown to us in Christ. And so we should be grateful that he blesses us through, though we don't deserve it, and praise him for his generosity. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your compassion and generosity. Thank you that you have shown your generous grace to us in Christ, giving us the kingdom blessings that he earned. Please help us to keep challenging the worldly mindset of earning our way in and remembering that your kingdom is given to those who cannot earn it. And so help us to be ever grateful for the generosity you've shown us, and help us to keep praying for those who are not yet part of your kingdom. Please, Father, generously save them too. Amen.